In the context of becoming a disciple-making church and recasting our vision and relaunching our mission and talking about our purpose, Charlie has been talking more of the nuts and the bolts and the need, and I have been trying to emphasize the spiritual dynamic at play in all of this. Not that what we're talking about hasn't overlapped some, but that kind of seems to be how this has fallen. We have to understand that we are not simply talking about baptizing converts into our church. That's not what we're talking about. Baptizing converts into our church is not the same as making disciples, followers, students, learners of Jesus. Those two may go together in some degree, but we're talking about much more than just immersing people in our baptistry. And I want to begin today with a basic idea, a very fundamental idea, and the idea is this, that God is love. God is love. We've heard that as long as we can remember going to church. God created in love. Everything about our world, everything about our universe was created by God because of His love for us. God liberates people out of love. God empties Himself in Jesus because of love. And the cross of Christ was the ultimate proof, the ultimate demonstration of the love of God for His creation. And because of God's love, He invites us into relationship with Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, because He loves us. And if we need to know what that looks like embodied in a life, then we look at the life of Jesus. And when Jesus preached, His primary message was about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is within. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, He preached the kingdom of God and He healed those that were infirmed. That was His ministry. To go back to Luke chapter 4, the ministry of Christ was rooted in Scripture. It was rooted in God. It was led by the Spirit. It was empowered by the Spirit. It was about serving the marginalized, the outcast, and proclaiming the favor of God for all. But at the heart of all of that, Jesus loved. Jesus embodied the love of God. Jesus lived as an expression of God's love. Now, according to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, not the abolisher of the law. Matthew records, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means depart from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He did not come to abolish the law. Jesus taught that the highest teaching in the law was to love God and to love others. In Matthew's gospel, it's found in Matthew chapter 22. But I want us to go to Mark, because Mark adds something that Matthew does not. So this is found in Matthew 22, but we're going to go to Mark 12, and we're going to look at Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. When Jesus was asked about the greatest command in the law, this was His response. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Side note, what were burnt offerings and sacrifices? Acts of what? Worship. They were acts of worship. So to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, with all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, and this is what Mark adds that Matthew does not. Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I'm going to ask that guy anything. Wow. So, love God above all. Love God with everything I've got. So here's my first set of questions for us. Do you believe in God's inherent goodness? We've started a class based on the message and the themes of the book and the movie The Shack on Wednesday nights. And one of the statements that's made to Mac, the primary character in the movie, is, you don't believe, and this is God speaking, you don't believe I'm good. You don't trust me. So, do I believe in God's inherent goodness? Do I trust God? To quote another line from the story, that story, do I believe that God is especially fond of me? Do I turn my will and my life over to God on a daily basis? If we are to make disciples, if we're to be a disciple-making church, teaching what Jesus taught, then mustn't it start with love? Mustn't it start with loving God and loving others? Mustn't it start with loving our neighbor? Not just the neighbors that look and act like me. Not just the neighbors that dress like I do. Not just the neighbors that smell like I do, assuming I smell okay. Not just the neighbors that look like me. I love God, I love others. Well, okay, so what's that going to look like in my life? If you go over to Galatians, arguably the first letter of the New Testament written, reflecting a very early view of the Apostle Paul and reflecting a very early view of those who followed Jesus. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. One translation says, all that matters is your faith that makes you love others. All that matters. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. A few verses down, verses 13 and 14, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Down a few verses further, what is the fruit of God's presence within us? What is the evidence that God dwells within us? Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the first one listed is love. If you're in the recovery class downstairs, it sounds like this. It means I don't judge others. It means that I don't take other people's inventory. It means that I don't try to clean up someone else's side of the street. It means that I focus on myself and my life and my relationship with God, and I just love other people. The best place this has been described is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you might find this really, really hard to believe, but this was not written to be read at weddings. Did you know that? This was not written to be read at weddings. The apostle is writing to a church that is divided. He's writing to a church that has all sorts of questions and all sorts of problems and issues. And he's essentially saying this is the greatest spiritual gift of all. In the midst of this section dealing with which is the best spiritual gift? Well, I have this one and you have this one. I've got the best one. Paul says, no, here is the greatest gift of all. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm sorry, but I just can't read that without thinking of the gong show. To those of you that can remember that. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, somebody right now is YouTubing gong show. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childhood, the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So to a church that is divided, to a church with all sorts of questions and all sorts of problems, Paul basically says this, if you don't live a life of love, nothing you say will matter. Nothing you say will matter. If you don't live a life of love, nothing you know will matter. Knowledge is exploding everywhere, right? You have a smartphone, you can Google or look up on YouTube what I meant by the gong show. You have a computer in your hand virtually all the time. But knowledge is nothing. The world doesn't need more knowledge. If I don't live a life of love, all the knowledge in the world won't matter. If I don't live a life of love, nothing you believe will matter. Following Christ is not merely about believing certain things correctly. Following Christ is about following Christ. It's about modeling His life of love and service. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I give will matter. You could write a check for $100,000 and put it in the offering plate this morning, and guess what? We'll cash it. Okay? We'll use it. But if love is not your motive, if generosity and joy aren't your motive, that gift doesn't matter. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I say will matter, nothing I know will matter, nothing I believe will matter, nothing I give will matter. I don't know who said this, so I don't know who to attribute it to. I am God's love in expression. I am God's love in expression. We've heard it said before, you may be the only Jesus that some people see. I think those two things are essentially saying the same thing. I am God's love in expression. Jesus said, this is the text on the screen, Jesus said that the world would know his disciples by their love for one another. If you ever look at that passage in context, and we don't really have time to flesh this out, the disciples that were in Jesus' presence when he uttered those words totally missed them. They totally missed them. Jesus is talking about his imminent glorification. Jesus says in verse 33, I'm only going to be here a little while longer. Jesus says, you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Okay? Last words out of Jesus' mouth, where I'm going, you can't come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Do you see that? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter didn't hear anything else that was said. Peter says, where are you going? And then Jesus even replies, where I'm going, you can't follow. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Oh, really? Well, you'll end up disowning me three times. Jesus' words about loving each other get totally passed over. They're skipped, they're missed, and we have missed them too. Is love for one another how we are known? When people think about you, do they think of you primarily as a person that loves God and loves others? When people think about our church, do they think of our church primarily as a group of people that loves God and loves others? When people of the world think about Christians in general, I can guarantee you they do not think of us as people that primarily love God and love others. How are we known? Same writer. Most people think in the letter in our Bibles known as 1 John wrote repeatedly in the NIV, the word love appears 27 times in that very short letter, wrote repeatedly of the primary place of love in the life of one who claims to know God. I want to read a passage from 1 John chapter 4 and then we'll begin to wrap all of this up. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Some of you are wanting to sing right now, aren't you? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. My friends, what else needs to be said? It's as if the writer says, in my story about Jesus, you guys missed this. Because Peter was worried about where Jesus was going. So I'm going to make sure you don't miss it this time. God is love. And if we claim we love him, then we are to love each other. This is at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus. Love for God and love for others. And I'm convinced it's at the heart of being a disciple-making church as well. Love was seen most perfectly on a cross. The cross was a pure gift so that humanity could witness God's outflowing love in dramatic form. I don't know who said that either. It wasn't me, but it's good. The cross was a pure gift so that humanity could witness God's outflowing love in dramatic form. Do we need to know how much God loves us? Just look at the cross. Oh yes, back to Mark 12:34. Jesus' statement, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What that does not mean is that we need to take you down to the Jordan River and baptize you, and then you will be in the kingdom. What that does not mean is that the man is soon going to have a near-death experience and go live in another world. Okay? That does not mean that you're close to dying and you'll have a home in the sweet by and by. What this means is that this guy is very close to having the knowledge and the awareness necessary to experience kingdom life in that moment. In that moment, this guy says, yes, you've answered correctly, teacher, to love God with everything I've got, to love my neighbor as myself. Yes, that's the heart of the law. And Jesus says, oh, you're so close. You're just right there. You're just right there. Don't know what happened to this guy. We do know nobody else asked Jesus any more questions. A similar story is the one of the rich young ruler who asks Jesus a very similar question, but who walks away because he's not willing to give up that which was necessary for him to experience kingdom life. So what about us? What is it that is keeping us from experiencing kingdom life? If Jesus looks at us and says, you're so close. You're so close. What is it that is hindering us from living the life that he calls us to live? How close to the kingdom are we? I know that most of us in this assembly, probably 95% of us, maybe even a higher percentage than that, are already Christians. So I really don't know what invitation you need to hear other than this one. Just because I'm already a Christian doesn't mean that I live a life that is transformed by the power of God and that is consistent with the life of Jesus. If you're in that 5 or less percentage, and I'm just guessing, that's not a follower of Christ, that knows nothing about Christianity, but maybe you're ready to embark on that journey, then we call you to come to Jesus. We invite you to change your way of living, to give your life to Him, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and to begin living this transformed kingdom life. But most of us have already done that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a room where 100% of the people had not done that? But that's not the case. Most of us who are Christians are scared to come before an assembly and confess the sin that's in our life. We are fearful of confessing our needs. We are so egocentric that we are hampered from being all that God wants us to be. But no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter who you are, again, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been in life, God is love. And God's love wants to encircle you and wrap itself around you and bring you home. And we're all in this thing called life together. And so we not only love God, but we love each other. We love each other in this church family and in this church body, and we love the people in this community. We want to be people that are known primarily for loving God and loving others. And we encourage you to come and be a part of that as together we stand and we sing.